prophecy is coming to pass right before our very eyes, effectively ushering in or showing us that we are living in the end of days. At times, we mimic the words of the disciples on the Mount of Olives when they ask some questions near the end of Jesus' life. He's getting ready to die, not too long hence from that occasion. And they're sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and they ask Jesus a couple of questions after Jesus talks about the end a little bit. They said, "Tell us, what shall these things be? Or when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" There's a lot of people interested in such things, the events of the end. Well, thankfully, Christ was not silent, and the rest of scriptures are not silent either concerning the times leading up to the second coming of Christ, the end times, if you would. And while we're not told any specifics about the exact timing of the end, if you would, we are given some specific signs. And like any other sign, they point us to the reality of what is taking place in the plan of God. As we consider what is taking place in our society and our world around us, and we often, it seems that we are watching the very world around us collapsing and imploding in upon itself. And I'm reminded actually of an event that happened a couple of years ago. You may remember this. On June 24th, 2021, at approximately 1:22 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, the Champlain Tower South, a 12-story beachfront condominium in a Miami suburb of Surfside, Florida, partially collapsed. In the matter of 11 seconds, 55 of the 135 units crumbled, killing a total of 98 people, most of which were in their beds asleep, and they never knew what hit them. This disaster did not take place without signs and warnings, however. There was a 2018 report by a structural engineer citing, and this is what he said, "Major structural damage to the pool deck and concrete columns due to water penetration and corrosion." And what did the condominium do? They covered that up and they let everybody believe that everything was just fine. And there in 2021, 3 years later, disaster struck. The prolonged problem that was left unaddressed weakened the integrity of the building, but the alarm sounded too late. And as I watch our modern society unfold with all the political unrest, all the economic instability, all the empty religion of our day, the crazy culture wars, the geographical power struggles, and seemingly increasing disasters, at times it feels as if the whole system is on the brink of collapsing and imploding upon itself. While all of these things can appear scary and uncertain, the Bible reveals to us that the times leading up unto the end, to the return of Christ, or what we call the last days, would be increasingly filled with many of the events that we see today. And in the midst of a world of chaos, can I encourage you tonight, we must live by our convictions. In the last days, it is getting all the more critical. It has always been important, but all the more critical to live by our convictions. As a matter of fact, I think back to the story of Moses there. We recently studied it in the book of Numbers, sending out the 12 spies, and the 10 spies come back with the evil report, overwhelmed with fear and despair, and they say basically they were intimidated by the giants and the difficulties that were sure to come if they tried to inherit the promised land. But only Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "We are more than able to possess the land." Only two of those men came back like that. And years later, when we come to the book of Joshua, and Caleb is about to inherit the rightful land that is his by inheritance and by the plan of God, in Joshua 14:7, this is what Caleb, looking back on the event of him spying out the land some 40 years prior to this is what he said. In Joshua 14 and 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Or as some translations have rendered it, I brought back a report according to my convictions. I'm saying all this to say this tonight. This teaching series will be my effort to share with you some of the reconnaissance of our time and bring back a report in accordance with my convictions, and not just my own convictions, but what I feel to be biblical conviction of the time in which we live. This is no time to be silent. There's no time to be still. We cannot live by lies. We must live by biblical convictions in the midst of a chaotic world in the last days. We must not ignore the warnings, because it is my conviction, and I believe it is a biblical conviction, that we are approaching the consummation of the ages. One of the greatest events of history, I believe, is just around the corner. Jesus Christ is going to rapture his church, and then it's going to usher in the great tribulation. The tribulation period of 7 years, 3.5 of which will be years like the world has never seen. We're going to look at Scripture and our studies in the next coming weeks, and we're going to consider seven aspects of the last days. I'll try to get you an outline of this next week. I had one and I just didn't print it off. I'll try to get it to you next week. But we're going to consider seven aspects of the last days. Number one, we're going to look at the culture of the last days. Number two, we're going to talk about the religion of the last days. Number three, the politics of the last days. Number four, the economics of the last days. Number five, the disasters of the last days. Six, the geography of the last days. And finally, we're going to talk about the gospel in the last days. And that's how we'll close out this teaching series. For each one, we're going to compare it to the days in which we live. And at the end of each aspect, we're going to also consider what we should do as believers. Believers, in order to maintain our identity and live by our convictions. I will tell you, this is going to be a little different study. Obviously, we're going to go to the Word of God, but we're not going to one particular book. As with Bible prophecy, we're going to go in different places. We're going to be in different books. We're going to go from the Old Testament into the New Testament. At times, we're going to look at people that are separated by some 800 or 900 years at times, but they still are preaching the same message. They're foretelling the plan and the purpose of God as we consider what it is to live in the last days. Well, first of all, tonight, this is where we're going. We're going to talk about the culture of the last days. For our first lesson about living in the last days, we're going to consider the culture in which the last days comes, or what the culture looks like in the last days. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines culture in this way: the customary beliefs and social forms and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group, also the characteristic features of everyday existence as diversions or a way of life shared by people in a place or time. Or in other words, he says it this way as well: the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or an organization, or I will say, or a biblical time period is where we're going to look. These shared set of attitudes, these shared set of values and goals. In other words, it is the way a society operates and the characteristics it takes on. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the culture of the last days. And as we consider this end times culture, we're going to see that there's two things about this culture I want to take note of, and it's biblical, and I want to go there. First of all, it is a self-centered society. And number two, the Bible tells us it is a cancel culture. It doesn't use that language, but we're going to see there's some verses I want to bring out, particularly in the book of Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to see that some of these things that we think are just, many people just look at as some random events or some tragedies that are taking place, we have been warned about this for a long time. This is nothing new. This is nothing that should catch believers off guard. And so I want us to look at this together. Tonight, let's look at a self-centered society. This is what characterizes the culture of the last days, a self-centered society. If you got your Bibles, go with me. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 this evening. And here, I want us to look at these, this, if you would, this survey of the last days that Paul is writing to this young man, this young pastor here. In his last letter he will write, he's writing right before his martyrdom. He's going to be killed for his faith there in Rome after he appears before the emperor. But before he does that, he writes this letter. And he's going to warn Timothy of a lot of things. He's going to encourage him in a lot of areas. But particularly, we're going to notice here in chapter 3 what he has to say about the last days. In order to understand any society or culture, it is important to examine the people that make up that society. The Word of God is not silent concerning the people that will comprise the society of the last days. Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and notice what he says. Verse number 1, let's read it together. Paul writing, we know it's very familiar, Bible readers, but let's go back here. Verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Skip on down to verse 13. This is what Paul says also there in verse 13. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice what Paul's writing about here. He notes it in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days. Now, we know when the last days are. It's not just simply the few years leading up to the return of Christ, but it is the time period between, if you would, the inception of the church to the consummation of the church age. That is the entire period of the last days. We know that because Peter would say it on the day of Pentecost when he's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. And he says that in the last days, God saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then he goes on to tell us that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What he's telling us there is he's telling us that this is the mark of the beginning of the last days. Well, if that was the mark of the beginning of the last days, I will tell you tonight, we are in the last of the last days. Paul describes these days here, these times, as perilous times, which is a very interesting word that he uses here. This word perilous quite literally means untamed, dangerous, ferocious times. One of the other times it is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter number 8. And the same Greek word is used there to describe the demoniac of Gadara, that he was a fierce man. He was an untamable man. Anybody remember that man there in the demoniac of Gadara that Jesus set free? They couldn't tame him. They couldn't keep him bound down. And this word that Paul uses talking about the last days is a very vivid word. He says these last times will be dangerous. They're going to be fierce times in which people live. But what I find most striking is what Paul mentions as the peril of the last days. What other things do we know are going to take place in the last days as signs of the coming of Christ and that we are ending this age? What are some of the other things that take place? Anybody know? Bible prophecy, think Matthew 24 first. What, anybody know? What does Jesus say in the last day is going to come? Does he say anything about wars in the last days? Wars and rumors of wars. What else? Anything else? Falling away, deception. Those are things. Anything else? What about other natural disasters? Does he say anything about that? He talks about the pestilences that are going to come. He talks about earthquakes in diverse places. All of these things that, just thinking about these things, they seem mighty dangerous, right? People are going to lose their lives. But when Paul is writing about the peril or the danger of the last days here, oh, he's not talking about earthquakes, famines, plagues, or even wars involving entire nations. We will discuss these things in one of our later lessons. But here, Paul says that it is the people of the last days that will make these times so dangerous. That's the thing that he highlights here. And this is why we're starting here, because it is the foundation. In order for us to understand the peril and the danger and what's going on in the last days, we have to look at the character of the people that comprise the last days as they grow worse and worse, as Paul says. Oh, the focus isn't on bad times, but bad people. This is the key to understanding the events that lead up to the tribulation. Paul says there in verse 13 that they will grow worse and worse. And with those three short words, Paul predicted people are going to descend into rampant and accelerating godlessness as we approach the tribulation period. Oh, it's going to get worse and worse. Paul mentions 19 specific character descriptions in verses 1 through 5 here of what people are going to be like, these end times people, their character. I will not bore into all 19 words and phrases used, but if I had just one word to summarize where all of these 19 characteristics come from, it would be self-centered. If I had a compound word, it would be self-centered, or just simply selfish. I would like to highlight a pattern that emerges in this text. It begins in the last days with self-centered people, which is going to lead to splintered families and ultimately resulting in shattered societies. And I want us to look at this, 2 Timothy 3, and look at this together. The idea of all of this begins with self-centered people. This is where it all begins, according to Paul. Notice verse number 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's how he begins it. And if you will, that's where it all devolves from there. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Anybody remember back in school, they made us learn a little bit about Greek mythology. Anybody remember learn anything about Greek mythology? Anybody remember a man by the name of Narcissus? Well, according to the legend, Narcissus was a hunter who was extremely handsome, and he was very full of himself as well. Women constantly fell in love with him, but he spurned their advances and disdained all who tried to approach him. One day, Narcissus came to a clear pool in the middle of the woods. He saw his reflection, and immediately he fell in love with his own face. When he realized what was going on, that he had not encountered another person, but had only encountered himself, he fell into a burst of despair and took his own life, according to the legend there, because he was so wrapped up in himself. In fact, this is the origin of our modern word, narcissism. Anybody ever heard that word before? Narcissism. People that are totally about themselves. It's the excessive love of self. According to Paul, the last days before the tribulation will be perilous because people will love only themselves. And they will accordingly, after they have loved themselves out of their self-love, they will be covetous, boasters, proud, and blasphemers. These people love to talk about themselves, to build themselves up. Such people want everyone else to love them as much as they love themselves. They write their own press reports, one man said, and pad their own resumes. But when you finally meet the person in question, you hardly recognize them. These are proud or haughty people, which means they are disdainful toward others. Paul describes them here as blasphemers. It's a theological term referring to verbal abuse toward God. The original Greek word, however, also includes the idea of slander. Those who harbor a disproportionate love for self, being boastful of themselves and disdainful toward others, expend a lot of energy seeking to reduce anyone else around them. Does it sound like the days in which we live? Those who will do whatever they can, step on whoever they got to step on, as long as they watch out for number one. There is actually a New York Times bestseller, a man, I can't remember the name of his book, but he wrote a book about 10 years ago, I believe it was, and he wrote it about how you got to watch out for number one. That's the title of the book. watching out for number one. And the entire premise of that book is nothing more than plain out selfishness. He calls it having a bold personality, but he lays out the steps in order to be number one in all things. You've got to look out for yourself in every scenario. It is nothing more than narcissism at its best. And I will tell you, it defines much of our culture today. Oh, do whatever makes you happy. Pursue what brings you pleasure. These are all the things that our society promotes. And Paul said it would be such. People would be so wrapped up in themselves. They're intent on pushing others aside so they can stand taller. Perhaps nothing represents modern narcissism better than social media. I'm not saying it's wrong to have social media. I'm not saying it's a sin to have social media. But I will tell you this, you don't have to spend much time on social media to see people who are wrapped up in themselves. They are watching out for number one, and they know who number one is. And you see it. Oh, it's put on full display. Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and Instagram allow us a window into those who constantly crow about their own successes while simultaneously slashing away at the achievements of others, often through anonymous comments and some vague posts. Social media is a stronghold for selfish people. Unfortunately, selfish people rarely keep to themselves. You would think if they call themselves, or if they are characterized by being selfish, that they would keep to themselves, but they don't. They want everybody else to love them as much as they love themselves. And Paul said that would characterize men and women of the last days. They would be selfish. Oh, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, desiring what is not theirs because they feel like they deserve it, boasters, oh, telling everybody about themselves, and proud and blasphemers. All these things tie in to selfishness in a self-centered society. The self has triumphed, and with the self triumphing has come self-deception. Many have been deceived. Michael Horton observes this when he's writing about our culture. He says, never has self-confidence been so strong as it is today and so widely published. Never before have people had so much confidence in their own decisions, often having disastrous results, and they give themselves high marks for it. They live in a cloud of self-confident confusion, absolutely convinced that they can do anything and are who they claim to be, no matter how false, no matter how plastic, and no matter how empty they actually are. They give themselves high grades for deluded ideas of grandeur. And when these dreams collapse, as they must, they are left to pick up the pieces of their own self-centered follies. This is the reality of the world in which we live. Another man wrote this, Keith Albo says this, watch for an epidemic of depression and suicide, not to mention homicide, as the real self-loathing and hatred of others that lies beneath all narcissism rises to the surface. In other words, this man, he's predicted what we're seeing even in our society today. As men and women become more selfish, you're going to see a spike in number one, suicide, in depression, and also ultimately homicide as well, because people are self-centered. And that man is not a Christian man. That man is a psychologist, and he said that. But you know what? And there's a lot of people, look at our society, the selfishness that men proclaim and they make known unashamedly, and they are wondering, what in the world is going on? Paul, writing in the first century, prophesied that it would be so and that it's going to get worse as the days go on. It should not catch us by surprise. In fact, the self-centered society is a far cry from what Paul instructed for believers in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So we see self-centered society, selfishness at the center of society. Before we step out into the next part of this, any questions, any comments about that? Those traits that Paul mentions there. All right, so not only selfishness at the very center of it, the idea of this selfishness that is the very center of people and what they believe, but then also that leads to splintered families. The increasing selfishness of the last days will manifest itself in selfish people, and those selfish people will unavoidably result in damaged families. People will focus less on their loved ones. Their time, energy, and passion will be tied up in themselves. And what's the result of that? The last days will be strewn with broken homes. There are five descriptive terms in 2 Timothy 3 that highlight the damage broken people will perpetrate on their own families and on those that are closest to them. Notice what Paul says. He says they will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and truce breakers. Children will be disobedient, Paul says, all leading out of the selfishness which ultimately leads to the breaking up of the family. Willfully, they will do what they want to do, casting off oversight and authority. And it's vastly becoming not just a minority within society whose people's children are that way. It's becoming more and more the majority. The kids rule the house, and the parents live almost in a fear of their own children. Oh, Paul said that would be the society, what characterizes the society of the last day, and it would grow worse and worse. They will ignore the instructions of Scripture that says children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. They will be unthankful. Also, gone will be the thankful spirit between children and their parents, and the lack of gratitude will extend to other relationships as well. Third, he says that they will be unholy, or quite literally irreverent. We could term it in that way. In this context, that implies a lack of respect. There will be no respect within the structure or framework, both of religion, but ultimately within the family as well. The picture is of someone who throws off all oversights and all levels of authority and harbors a growing sense of rebellion and independence. You know what? We can see this. You talk to people. Sister Juanita works in the school system some. She volunteers out there, and she don't volunteer. She's a substitute teacher. There we go. I got it right that time. And I'm sure if you talk to her, she could tell you about the amount of disrespect, the irreverence that is there. Not just irreverence for God, but irreverence for any bit of authority whatsoever. It has invaded our society even more so than it's ever been. Next, we come to the term without natural affection. Normal human affection will wither away. Homes will become hard places ruled by hard hearts, which will spill over into the whole of society. And the final word that he uses here, truce breakers, which also could be translated irreconcilable, one that cannot enter into covenant. This refers to people whose rebellion becomes stubborn and hard-hearted, and they lack the capacity to forgive others. And thus, not only will people be selfish, but the families will be splintered and divided apart. How many families do we know right offhand? Some of our own have been touched by some of these very things, and the families are so divided and splintered and fractured in every way, and it's seemingly apart from the power of God. Those families can't even hardly come together in the same room. Oh, it's the things that characterize the last day. Oh, the idea of being irreconcilable. So we have the selfish people. We have the splintered families. But also the third thing that I want to notice here, the third pattern, is what this all leads to. It leads to a shattered society. Paul began by describing the selfishness of the end times people. The selfishness will contribute to the decline of the end time families and ultimately the fracture of them. And the more broken families you find within a society, the more broken that society will become. If you have a broken person and they are not mended by the grace of God, you know what it's going to lead to? It'll eventually lead to a broken family if it is not taken care of and dealt with properly. You have a broken family, what happens? It can lead to a broken community. If you're not careful, because they're part of a community. A community can lead, and it just goes on, and ultimately leads to a shattered society. Oh, people began, Paul began by describing the selfishness, but now he talks about the society itself. That's what we see in the final section of those 19 descriptors. The culture of the last days will be dominated. I'll read it to you from an updated translation. The New King James Version says it this way, that men will be slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The final conclusion of this cultural moment is that the only people that others will trust are themselves and those who agree with them. This ideology leads to a shattered society, irreconcilably divided on every issue that seems to affect personal autonomy. Can I tell you where a lot of these culture wars are coming from? Ultimately, sin. I know that. But I would tell you, a lot of this stems from the selfishness and the broken families and the homes that have not been mended together. And then it's only fueled by media that they are going to sell some news stories. So they add into the fray. And before long, you got these culture wars and people are hating each other. And they've never met people that they're hating just because somebody told them to hate them. Oh, I'm telling you, folks. We're living in the last days and we're seeing these things happen around us, but this should not cause us to lose heart. It should not cause us to grow weary. It should not cause us to fall back, but rather press on. Oh, this ideology leads to a shattered society, irreconcilably divided on every issue that seems to affect personal autonomy. Self is the god of a shattered society, filled with splintered families and selfish people. You know what, Tim Keller, he passed away recently, but he tweeted a few years ago on Twitter, and this was his words. He said, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. I thought it was well put. And there have been some people that they act like they're higher being. Sometimes they don't even use the word term God. They feel like it's offensive. But the higher being is always promoting their good, always in agreement with everything that they do. It doesn't matter how far down the road they got. Well, can I tell you, they're not worshiping a higher being. They're just worshiping themselves. And it's selfishness at the very core of it. So this evening, I want to bring this to a close here with a couple points. And it'll take a few minutes to get over this. That's why I'm going here now. How in the world do we survive in a self-centered society? That's where we're at, the last days, self-centered society. Paul has some instructions for Timothy here. If you got your Bible still out there, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 5. As he's coming to a close of these 19 attributes here, Paul is going to say this in verse 5. He said, having a form of godliness, talking about those within society, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So the first thing that Paul says here that I want to highlight is how we survive in a self-centered society is by turning away from the selfishness that characterizes the society. As we live in the last days society, we cannot avoid all people, nor are we called to. The emphasis by Paul here to Timothy is not to avoid contact with people altogether, but to avoid the corruption of self-centeredness that comes by sin. And he says, avoid this at all costs. Turn away from it. The emphasis by Paul here to Timothy is not to avoid contact with people, but to avoid corruption by their thinking. I'm reminded of what Paul would say in another place, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. And be not what to this world? Conformed. Very interesting Greek word that Paul uses there. It means quite literally to be made after the image of something or to be poured in the mold of something. It was used of those who would cast something into a die. If you know what I mean when I say a die, it's a mold. They would pour something into that mold. He says literally, he said, we are not to be poured into the mold of this world to take on its shape and its image. It talks about moral rigidity, keeping your shape even when in contact with the people of this self-centered society. So in other words, how do we survive a self-centered society? Keep your shape, if you would. Keep your moral rigidity and do not be poured into the mold of this world. Turn away from such things. The second thing, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, this is what Paul says, how we survive this self-centered society of the last days. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Oh, continue in your convictions. That's how we survive in the midst of a world that's in chaos. We got to know what our convictions are. We got to know where we're at in history and know that we are living in the last of the last days and stand upon our convictions. He says, because you know what you have learned and have been assured of. The old saying goes, stand for something or you will what? Fall for anything. I say, not don't just stand for something. Know what you're standing for. Stand for the right and you will not go wrong. Oh, we are living in a self-centered society that is growing worse and worse, as Paul says. It is no time for us to sell out our convictions and things we have been assured of by the God of heaven just to gain the popular opinion. God's people have never been in a popularity contest. We've never been called to be as such. And in a world where the most popular choice is to choose yourself above all others, we stand in stark contrast. We turn away from that and we put our eyes upon Jesus and the example that he had. How selfish was Jesus? Was there any selfish motive within Christ? He made of himself no reputation, Paul says. In other words, he completely did away with his reputation. He wasn't concerned with his reputation. He emptied himself, is what quite literally the Greek term means there in Philippians chapter number 2. And he said, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, God, help us in this society. Let's stand this evening. I'll bring one more thing to your memory. Recently in my personal devotions, I've been going through the book of Daniel. Wonderful book. We know what happens. They're brought into this foreign pagan society. They tell them, basically, you're going to conform to our ways. We're going to change you. They take these young men and they throw everything at them. We'll visit this again next week probably, but they throw everything at them and said, we're going to train you in our ways. We're going to give you our diet. Everything about you is going to become Babylonian. You're no longer going to be like what God called you to be. And we find there in Daniel the story of those three Hebrew boys that the king had set up the image and said, bow. Bow to this image of me. Bow to this self-idolized image of me. And what happens? The three Hebrew boys refused to bow. But not only did they refuse to bow, they say, we have some convictions, O king. We are not careful to answer thee that whether God delivers us or he does not, we will not bow to your image. We know the story. They're cast down into the fire. Makes the king mad. He's firing mad. He throws them off into the furnace. And what happens? God delivers them. We are living in a culture that wants to do everything it can to change us, to make us what they think we ought to be, to make us politically correct. Can I tell you, the message of this Bible is not politically correct with today's culture. But that's okay. We do not back away from it. We don't shy away from it. We're not bigots. We're not angry people. We're not looking people in the eyes looking for a fight. But we are people of conviction, and that is okay. That is good, and that's what the Bible demands of us, to be people, men and women of conviction that say, I will not bow. You can throw me in the fire, but I will not bow to what this world and what society says. We're living in the last days. We're living amongst a self-centered society, but we can be a selfless people in a self-centered society, one that focuses solely on Christ. Do you believe that this evening? Amen. Let's pray.